I'm just going to read a few verses for us this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect a gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, praise God for his word. Amen. On this morning, we're going to finish up our series on discipleship. We could go on and on and on through the New Testament and look at passages like this and talk about discipleship. But this is the seventh message we've had on discipleship, and I just feel in my spirit that's enough for now. We've been given a lot. We've been challenged the last few weeks as what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'll just talk from my own heart here for just a few minutes. It's been a challenge to me as well, because I've been reminded again as I've studied through these passages that we've looked at and brought you these messages over the last 7 weeks that when it comes to discipleship, there's some inconvenient truths that go along with it. Let me explain that a little bit. We live in a time and culture that is insanely preoccupied with ourselves. If you need any proof of that, all you have to do is look at what your friends are posting on Facebook. People are driven to post and to post and to post, and to let people know where they are, what they're doing, and who they're doing it with. Seems like they're preoccupied with posting pictures of their breakfast, their lunch, their dinner. They love to post their kids' birthdays parties, their slumber parties, and even their team parties. It's all about self. Try entering into a conversation with someone new at work or getting caught up with an old friend, and just see how long it takes before they stop talking about themselves and to decide to ask you how you're doing. Sometimes you'll never get that question. So how are you doing? Because they're just going on and on and on about themselves. People get in violent fights when they sense someone else cutting in line ahead of them on Black Friday or waiting for the new release of the next iPhone. Parents attack coaches because their child isn't getting enough playing time. And the examples just go on and on and on. Today, we are consumed with ourself. Self-comfort, self-promotion, self-satisfaction, self-gratification. And we shouldn't think that this kind of attitude hasn't invaded the church, because it certainly has. And so, when we come to a series like this on discipleship, where Jesus reminds us that the primary element of being a disciple of his is self-denial, then that creates some inconvenient truths for us. When Jesus tells me that I need to be your servant, and that I am to prove that by actually being your servant, then that becomes an inconvenient truth for me, because that's the truth of what Jesus says, but it becomes inconvenient or inconvenient for me, because naturally I'm not programmed to be a servant. And so it becomes inconvenient. Or when Jesus says to us that, or says to me, that I must love him more than I love Cynthia, or our children, or my brothers and my sisters, then that becomes an inconvenient truth to me. Because I feel like the most important thing in my life is my family. And you did you see what I just said? The most important thing to me is my family? No. If I'm a discipleship, the most important thing to me then should be my love for Jesus. And so it becomes an inconvenient truth. Or when he tells me or tells us that there may be a time down the road where I need to be more important to you than your house or your car or your bank account or your retirement fund. That becomes an inconvenient truth. Now, I think I can stand here and confidently say, you know, I love Jesus more than my house and more than my car and all that. But if he was to come to me and say, sell your car and give the money to that ministry, then as a disciple, that's what I'm to do. And if he ever told me to do that, then hopefully I would be able to do that. But it's an inconvenient truth. Lord, I'll do it, but, you know, it's kind of inconvenient right now. And so discipleship always challenges us with these inconvenient truths. And you know what happens most of the time is that we accept the inconvenience rather than the truth. And so what happens is we continue to stumble along trying to be this disciple that Jesus wants us to be. But why wouldn't he sometimes ask us these things? Why wouldn't he ask us to deny ourselves and to be a servant? Why wouldn't he ask us, you know, to sell our house or sell our car or to love him more than our family? Why wouldn't he? Because the Bible says we're not of ourselves anymore. We've been bought with a price. We're not ourselves. And the price was high. Jesus had to die. And so why wouldn't he ask us these kind of things? And so as I've been thinking about this series then, it's been challenging in my own life. And then on another level, it's been kind of discouraging. Because, you see, just those three things that I've mentioned, Jesus has set the bar for us up here. And I look at my own life, and my own life's down here somewhere. And it's kind of bumping along. And Jesus is calling me to come up here. And every once in a while, I'll bump the bar, and I feel really good about that. I feel blessed, and it's joyful when you bump the bar. But then what happens is we go along, and we come back down to our default position. And so we're bumping along down here when Jesus has called us to be up here. And so that can be discouraging. And so what should we do? Should we ask Jesus to lower his bar to come down to us? Should we do that? Well, no. Why? Because that's just going to be asking Jesus to bless our mediocrity. He wants us to come up to him. Come up to the bar. And that's what this whole thing on discipleship has been about to me. To rise up. To press on. To run the race. To fight the good fight. All of those things that we've talked about. Not Jesus, bring the bar down to me. Bring me up, Lord, to you. But along the way, that can kind of get discouraging. And so, you know, we are to press on. I don't want us to feel discouraged. I don't want to be discouraged. Because I believe we can get really close to that bar and we can continue to bump along and bump into that bar more and more and more. As we know the truth and we let the Holy Spirit guide us and give us power to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. And so this morning I'm going to leave us with one final challenging message. And I think that if we can learn this message, you know, it's going to help us not to be discouraged, but to rise up closer to that bar where we might actually start living right up there, very close to the bar. It comes, as I've read, from Paul's instructions to Timothy, and I want us to see there in verse 12 that Timothy at this point, he's a young man. It says, let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Now, in that culture, someone was considered young up until they were 40 years old. And then you jumped over into old age, I guess. I don't know. But up until you reached 40, you were considered a young man. And, you know, scholars that have kind of done the math and all of this stuff, looking through scriptures, they believe that Timothy is in his late 30s at this point. And he's leading the church at Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him in that leadership. Even though there are other men in the church that are older, most likely, this is to Timothy, this young man. And even though it's given to Timothy as the lead minister at the church of Ephesus, I think it's instructive for all of us, men and women who desire to follow Jesus as a disciple more fully. We certainly can apply these principles to our own lives. And I'm going to, in this passage, going to point out three things or three exhortations that Paul gives to Timothy that can help us and set us apart as a true disciple and not just a believer that's bumping along in our life. And I'll give them to you up front. In verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, be an example. Verse 13, he says, give attention to God's word. And then in verse 14, he says, use the gift that you have. So be an example, give attention to God's word, and use the gift that is in you. And so Paul begins there in verse 12, telling Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So be an example. So the life of a true disciple then is a life that's exemplary. We are to live exemplary lives. And I guess we all know that, right? Our lives should be exemplary towards God as disciples. Why? So that God would get the glory first and not us, but he would get glory through us by our exemplary life. But notice in this verse that Paul is also telling Timothy to live this kind of life to be an example to the believers. So he's telling Timothy, be a good example to those that you are leading, to those who are in your church. And so we can apply that to ourselves. We are to be good examples for one another in the church, for God's glory and for their benefit. And I think what's important about this whole passage is in these three exhortations, they're all for the benefit of others. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ for the benefit of others. He says, be an example to the believers. Why? Why would he say that? Well, because we're not islands to ourselves. We don't live our Christian lives in isolation. And so our lives should be such that we are an inspiration, or we're a motivation for others to live the same life. Have you ever thought about that before? When you're in this body, when you're in this church, even when you're not in this church, but you're outside of this church, you're representing this church because people know you go here. Are you leading a life that is exemplary to those in this church and to those that know others in this church? Paul tells Timothy, be a good example. And so it kind of causes a dramatic shift in the way we view our life, view our time. We are to be examples for others that they might see us and that they might want to be like us. Is that so bad? And it really doesn't matter, as Paul's telling Timothy here, it really doesn't matter how old we are. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And so, young people, you can be a good example for us, just as we can be a good example for you. In fact, I would submit to you that someone who is relatively young and living out these three exhortations that Paul gives Timothy here is really going to have a much greater impact than on us who are, older, and it's kind of expected to be that way, right? Well, you young people, if you're living out your life as a good example in Christ, that's a powerful witness. And so all of us should have this exhortation to be a good example. It doesn't matter how old we are. We all should set high expectations for ourselves because we're called to be an example to each other in the church. The Puritan Thomas Fuller, he had a great idea. He said, teaching is like putting nails in the wood. Example is like hammering them deep. And he's right. He's saying something like teaching, like servanthood. Teaching servanthood is like putting the nails in the wood. But if you really want to hammer them deep and have an impact on other people's lives, then you've got to be the example. And so he gives here certain areas in which Timothy is to be a good example. Now there's six listed in the New King James, but we're going to skip in spirit because it's not in the original best manuscripts, and so I think it was added later. It's not part of Paul's original letter to Timothy. But we're going to look at the other five quickly. First, he says, be an example to others, to the believers, in word. Obviously, that means whatever's coming out of our mouth should be a good example. Whatever we speak verbally should be a good example for others. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, put away lying. Each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so Paul to the Ephesians says, speak only those words that are good for edification, for building people up. Don't let corrupt words or words that tear down come out of your mouth. Now you may ask the question, well, Pastor, what happens when I have to speak something hard to somebody? Well, that's fine. There are times when we might have to speak something hard to somebody. But we need to do it in a way that imparts grace while we're doing it. Building them up. So he's not saying that all of the words coming out of our mouths need to be fluffy and flowerful and all of that. Because there are times when we've got to speak the truth in love. But he says, do it in a way that imparts grace. You see, we can speak something hard to somebody, or we can give a message to somebody and they don't ever hear us. They don't ever hear the message because it wasn't imparted with grace. And so they dismiss the message because it wasn't building them up. It was actually tearing them down. And so it would be a good example in word. In Colossians 3:9, Paul writes, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." I mean, the scripture is pretty clear. There's times when we're going to get angry, and there's times when we have to express righteous indignation. We're going to have to do that. But again, we need to do it so it's imparting grace. There's no place in a believer's life, in a disciple's life, for losing control of our mouth and maliciousness and bitterness and uncontrolled anger just spewing out of our mouths. There's no place for that. We talked last week about complaining. One of the things that happened in the wilderness, the people were always complaining to Moses about their condition in the wilderness. And it says over and over again, God was displeased with their complaining. Be a good example in word. And then he goes on to say, secondly, being a good example in conduct. Conduct just means our behavior. Be a good example in our behavior. You know, what would people see if they secretly followed you around for a day? What would they see? You see, I don't think this is actually talking exclusively of just, you know, our outward behavior. What our hands are doing, where our feet are taking us, what our mouths are saying, you know. I don't think it's just talking about that. I think it's also talking about an inner conduct, an inner presence in our lives, so that our conduct is controlled by these inner attitudes of, like, forgiveness and compassion and mercy and humility and long-suffering. You see, all of these things on the inside have an effect on our outward behavior. In our small group a couple weeks ago in Whitefield, we were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan, when he came upon that person that was hurt and half dead there in the road, it says he had compassion on him. And what did that compassion do? It motivated his behavior. And so he went and he ministered to that man who was half dead, put him on his donkey, ministered to his wounds, took him to the inn, and all of those things that are encompassed in that parable. And so, yeah, be a good example in conduct. But it's all encompassing. It's not just what people see us doing or touching or watching on TV or listening to, you know, on our headphones or something like that. It goes way beyond that. I want to mention a couple of these things that maybe we wouldn't necessarily think of when we're thinking about behavior or our conduct. But there are some strong appetites that each one of us have that are expressed in our behavior that God has given to us for our good pleasure. He's given them to us for our benefit. But there are things that can really become very powerful things in our life if we're not careful. And so eating and drinking. Be a good example in our behavior when it comes to eating and drinking. Have you ever thought about those? You see, God has given them to us to eat and to drink for our good pleasure and for our benefit, but we can abuse that if we're not careful, because sin has entered the world And this vessel that I'm walking around in is the prime factor that expresses my behavior in good or bad ways, that express that sin. And if we go too far in these appetites, then it puts us back into bondage. Paul gives us the general principle when it comes to these type of appetites in 1 Corinthians 6:12, and he says this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. You know, I like to eat. I truly do. And they're lawful for me. I can eat. But it can get to a point where my eating is not helpful. It's not helpful being a good example. It's not helpful physically, you know, all of that. And then he goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of food and drink. You see, because when we do, then it casts a long shadow over our behavior. And therefore, it's not a good example. It turns out to be a bad example. I love what Proverbs 23:1-3 says. Listen to this. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. And then he says, and put a knife to your throat if you have a big appetite. Don't desire his choice food, for that food is deceptive. Cynthia and I were invited yesterday evening to a 60th birthday celebration for one of our friends, and we went to it, and I'm telling you, the food was over the top. And then you get to the desserts, and it was crazy. And you're sitting there and you're looking at that, all of that food and all of that sweet stuff. And all I could think of was, take a knife to your throat. It was lawful, but it certainly wasn't going to be helpful. And you see, if it gets to be an obsession, then we're not being good examples in conduct or behavior. And then the other one is sleep. Sleep is good and it's absolutely needful for us, but we should sleep only for the amount of time necessary to function fully for God and not anymore. Why? Well, Paul tells the Ephesian church that time is precious and the days are evil. And we are to redeem as much time as we can for the purposes of God. And so let's not come under the power of oversleeping. It's bad conduct and it sets an awful example. So let's be a good example in our conduct. And then thirdly, be an example in love. And of course, this is talking about biblical love, which is getting actively and sacrificially involved in the lives of others. We've already talked about servanthood in this discipleship series. Jesus talked about giving and not receiving, being last, losing your life, all of those things. But I think the wonderful declaration that Jesus makes in John 15:13 talks about this issue of being a good example in love. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. That's how we're good examples in love, laying down our lives for each other. And then the next one is being a good example in faith. It's not talking about the body of faith. It's not talking about the Christian faith. It's talking about faithfulness, being a good example in faithfulness, in trustworthiness, being consistent in who we are. When we sign up to do something, then a disciple follows through with all of the obligations and all of the promises they've made in that service or ministry or project, whatever it might be. We're faithful. People can trust us. When we say yes, we mean yes. When we say no, we mean no. We're single-minded. We're not double-minded. We're faithful. It's a great example for others when they can count on your faithfulness. And then finally, Paul says to Timothy, be an example in purity. And the Greek word that Paul is using here, it implies sexual purity. Be a good example in sexual purity. This is another one of these appetites, right, that God has given to us for our good pleasure, for our benefit, and yet it can be abused and become bad, obviously bad examples, if we don't have it under control. In another place, Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him, flee also youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. There's really not much I can add to this one. Be of good conduct and in purity. But if Paul is writing this to Timothy, then it suggests to us at least that it was an issue back then for Timothy, or could be an issue for Timothy. And of course it could be. Nothing has changed. Just as it's something that we have to deal with, it was something Timothy had to deal with way back then as well, as a young man. And so Paul exhorts Timothy to flee these youthful lusts. It's always been an issue since the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's still an issue today, and it's still an issue today for Christians and Christian young people. The peer pressure is immense. This is a tremendous hurdle for young Christians to get over in their life. But what an example you can be among your peers if you take a stand right here. Take a stand right here. Be an example of sexual purity. And then the second exhortation that Paul gives Timothy is in verse 13. Till I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. In the New King James, it says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's the Holman's translation up there. I like it a little bit better because it gets to the heart of Timothy's ministry anyway. Paul's telling Timothy in his ministry as the leader of the church, make sure you give your attention to public reading. Almost like we do every Sunday morning, we give our attention to reading a portion of the scripture. That's basically what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't neglect that. Make sure you give your attention to that. And then to exhortation and to teaching. That's what the word doctrine was basically in the New King James is basically saying, teaching. And so this is a second exhortation that Paul's given to Timothy. And I think what we can take away from this is the fact that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we've got to be centered in God's word. We've got to give our attention to it. And the way that phrase is written in the Greek, it's active, it's an imperative statement, and it's a present statement. And so it means basically give yourself continually, always, to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. And so we are to continually give our attention to God's word. And notice it's not just reading, although that's very important for us. But there's three aspects to it. The first is reading the word. And then taking what we read and teaching it to others, and then teaching in such a way that they can find some application for it. That's what the word exhortation means. So it's not enough for a disciple just to read the word. We need to read take what we've read and then give it to others. See, it's others oriented again. Teaching, exhortation. At last month's men's breakfast, our brother Jay presented to the men there at that breakfast a teaching from James chapter 5. And I was so impressed with his preparation because he came and he had written out what he wanted to say. And he had written it out page by page by page, and he had it there with him. And he went through that teaching in John chapter 5. And he had 5 exhortations for us. And they all began with the letter P. And I can remember some of them, but I can't remember all of them. Priorities, prayer, patience, personal concern. What was the 5th one? Do you remember? There were only 4? Oh, I'm sorry. I had an extra one in there. Oh, I got them all then. But my point is, you know, he went through this. He gave his attention to reading James chapter 5, creating a teaching through that, and then giving us application through what he had read and what he had studied, and he was well prepared. And so I can tell you, without a doubt, over 30 years of being a teacher of God's word, you're going to get so much more out of it if you do it yourself and give it to others. Statistics show that you're probably going to take only maybe 70% of what I say here this morning home with you, if that. But if you create it and you deliver it and you teach it, you're going to retain so much more of it. You know, sometimes people will come to me after a sermon or something and they'll have a question on something that I have said, you know, during that sermon. And usually what happens is, okay, we'll talk about, but I kind of answered that in several places. But you see, they didn't get that. And that's the way it is. It's our human nature. And so I would just encourage you, if you desire to be a disciple, then you've got to get into the word more than just reading. And it can start in your home. Do a study in your home with your kids. Take a passage, do a teaching, and then help your kids apply it. It's going to be so much more effective. And so much more effective for you. Because you're going to retain so much more. So, continually giving ourselves to God's word. That's really the way it's going to come alive for you. And then the final exhortation is given in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now, the gifts were not given because the elders laid their hands on Timothy. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is the one who gives us these spiritual gifts. But it was kind of the laying on of hands that kind of symbolized the gifts that Timothy was given by the Holy Spirit. We don't know what those gifts were. Paul doesn't tell us. But the Bible tells us that each of us as a believer the Holy Spirit has given us certain spiritual gifts. And again, we are to use them for the edification of everybody else. Not for ourselves, but for everybody else. They're for the edification of the church, for building up of the church. And so the way Paul kind of constructs this verse, either Timothy was, again, at the stage of maybe he was going to start neglecting his gift, or maybe he had already started neglecting his gift. Paul Paul tells him, don't do that. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. And so that, you know, comes back to us. We are not to neglect the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We are to use them. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 when he's talking about spiritual gifts. He just says, use them. And then he goes on to describe some of those gifts. He says, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So simple. If you have the gift of encouragement, then just encourage. Just go around encouraging others. The problem arises, doesn't it? That first of all, we don't even know that the Holy Spirit has given us spiritual gifts. But then if we know that, we really don't know what the gifts are. And even if we know what the gifts are, we may not know what gifts we have. And then beyond that, even if we know what gifts we have, we may be neglecting them. And so you need to know that God has given you some gifts. You need to know what they are. You need to know what gifts the Holy Spirit has given to you. And then you need to use them. Do you know? I would start there in Romans chapter 12. Start there, Romans chapter 12. Other gifts are given in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. But start with Romans chapter 12. Discover what the gifts are. And then ask the Holy Spirit to just say, you know, what gifts have you given me? Or ask others. Probably others recognize your gifts better than you do. But then use them. Don't neglect them. And then Paul concludes these three exhortations by telling Timothy in verse 15, first, meditate on these things. In other words, I would encourage you to take home these three exhortations that Paul gives to us here in the scripture. Go home and meditate on them. Don't walk out of here and forget them. Don't walk out of here and stick your little notes in your Bible and then put your Bible on your desk when you get home and never open it up again for the rest of the week. Take them home and think about them. What kind of example am I being to others in my church? What kind of example am I being with my mouth, with my behavior, with my trustworthiness, with my purity? Am I a good example in love? Meditate on these things. And then meditate on how am I doing in the Word? Am I doing more than just reading? Am I sharing what I read with others so that I could encourage them or help them find application in their life? Am I volunteering to step up and do something like Jay did, the men's breakfast last month? And what about my gifts? Do I know my gifts? I think I have this gift. Am I neglecting it or am I using it? Paul says, meditate on these things, Timothy. And then he says, give yourselves entirely to them. I love that little phrase. Give yourself entirely to them. Put your life into it. Make these things become absorbed in your life. And then the third thing he says there, that your progress may be evident to all. that your progress might be evident to all. You see, that's the goal of the disciple, that we are constantly growing in our spiritual faith, that we are getting up here closer to the bar all the time. And what a tremendous, again, what a tremendous witness it is for people to see you progressing. Why is that so important? Because one, it becomes very convicting to others who aren't progressing. They see you moving ahead very quickly, and it becomes convicting. Why am I just kind of bopping along here? And then it can be very motivating. Wow, I want to be like that person. What are they doing that they seem to be progressing so well? You know, when I put it in kind of terms that I was thinking of this week, I was thinking, you know, I love sports, and we used to shoot hoops all of the time growing up. And so I was just thinking, you know, if there's somebody, you have a friend that's shooting hoops, and they're shooting hoops all day long, and they're shooting hoops even after dark, and you're inside your house and you're just watching TV. Well, the next time you go out on the court and you play a game of horse, you're probably going to lose miserably. Because you see, through their putting their all into it, they have progressed way beyond you. Because all you've been doing is watching TV. And so it becomes convicting. It becomes a motivation in the fact that, wow, if I ever want to beat him in horse again, I better put some time in. Or he's going to kick my butt every time. And so it is a tremendous witness, I'm telling you, a tremendous witness to see those who are progressing in their faith. Because hopefully it'll convict you and it'll motivate you. Let me leave you one last thing. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says to them, imitate me. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, on the surface, when we read something like that, I think maybe some of us have the temptation to say, you know, that's pretty egotistical of Paul to say that. Paul's full of himself. He's saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. That's pretty egotistical. But you see, it's not. It's not. Because Paul knew that he was living a life where he was a good example. He was living a life centered on the Word of God. He was living a life where he was using his spiritual gifts. And so he had no problem saying to others, imitate me. And you know what? Dads and moms in your own family, you shouldn't have a problem telling your kids either, imitate me. That shouldn't be a problem for you. Because you have the same confidence that Paul had, that you're leading a life that's good, a good example for them. That they know, they see that you're in the Word and you're teaching and applying it to them. You're taking time to get involved in their life through the Word. And then they see that you're living out those gifts that God has given to you. So it shouldn't be a problem for us to say, imitate me. Unless there's a problem. And then we have to go through this whole process again. Imitate me, my son, as I imitate Jesus. Wow. We can say that, then we're getting pretty close to the bar, can't we? Yeah. So discipleship is a challenge, my friends, but please, let's not get discouraged. By the power of the Holy Spirit, be determined to rise up and to lead that exemplary life in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Get involved in the whole ministry of God's Word and use your spiritual gifts for the benefits of others. and may God get the glory. Amen.